Have you ever allowed your critics or someone's criticism of you to steal your joy, to rob your joy, maybe to keep you sidetracked or distracted from doing what God's called you to do? Well, then this morning, you're going to find out some answers on how you can respond to your critics, how you can deal with criticism. See, we all face criticism. Matter of fact, Jesus said it was a promise that they persecuted him and they'll persecute us, especially when we're trying to be obedient to God's will. I'm Pastor Rusty Gunther of First Baptist Church of Blowing Rock, and I want to thank you for joining our podcast. This morning's message deals with criticism as we continue part 5 in our Nehemiah series, Repair, Rebuild, and Restore. I hope that you'll allow God to speak to you about dealing with your critics this morning. Now we join our podcast that was taped on February the 17th in our early service.
By the grace in his eyes, your grace is an ocean we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart it turns violent inside of my chest. Well, I don't.
Close your eyes for a minute and just embrace that love, just for a moment. Just realize that when the world is yelling at you and screaming at you and deadlines are pressing in and everybody says that you can't and you won't, he loves us. When you were looking about all the mistakes and the devil throws this past at you, he loves us. Unconditionally. There's nothing you can do this morning to make him love you any more than he does right now. And even greater, there's nothing you can do this morning to make him love you any less. Father, we embrace your love. Father, we allow your love to touch deep down inside of our spirits. Father, some here that have been rejected by family, rejected by friends, by co-workers, by those closest to them. Father, this morning, let them embrace your embrace as you love. We bless you. We honor you. We thank you. In your name, amen. You can be seated. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that God had gotten angry, tired, upset with mankind, and really just decided he was done with them. He was going to wipe mankind out, but then he found a man that he called a godly man named Noah. He told Noah, I want you to go and build a large boat because I'm going to send rain, something they'd never seen. The groundwater is going to rise up, and the only way to save your family, the only way to save your friends, the only way to save civilization is for you to build this boat. So Noah spent 100 years building a boat. The Bible tells us that while Noah was building this boat, those around began to mock and began to laugh and began to criticize. 1 Samuel tells us that the Israelites were about to be overrun once again by a warring nation. This time it was the Philistines. The Philistines were led by a giant of a man named Goliath. But God called a little would-be king teenager to go stand up to the giant. And as that young David put on armor and took his slingshot, he was laughed at. He was ridiculed. He was criticized. He was made fun of. At least three different times in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus was about to do a healing, when Jesus was about to help someone, heal someone, the Bible tells us that the crowds laughed and the crowds mocked him. Do you realize Jesus' extended family, his brothers and sisters and his aunts and uncles wanted to have him committed? They laughed at him and made fun of him and thought he was crazy. See, all of us in this room have been right where Noah was, right where David was, right where even Jesus was. And we've learned in this series that Jerusalem had been destroyed. Children of Israel had been taken into captivity. The walls of the city, the temple that was God's holy house, had been destroyed. But God called the unlikeliest of people, this little wine taster in the Persian Empire that worked for the king, and he put a vision in his heart, put a dream in his heart that he was going to be the one to lead to have the walls rebuilt. Guess what Nehemiah is about to face? He's already faced his fears. Fear is a big dream killer. He's already faced the size of the task. Sometimes the size of our task overwhelms us. And he overcame those things. But now he's about to face what I think kills more dreams, kills more vision than anything else. That's criticism, mocking, laughing, opposition. See, it's easy for us to understand Nehemiah's its main theme is leadership. And anyone that ever takes on a step of leadership, if you've ever served in a place of leadership, it doesn't matter what it is, in your job, in your home, anyone that says they're going to be a leader opens himself up for criticism and faces criticism. But you don't have to be a leader to be criticized. See, all of us at one time or another in our lives have faced the slings and arrows of those around us, sometimes even those closest to us. People with critical spirits that try to tear down our dreams. People with critical, hateful attitudes that try to stop what we're doing. And it only gets worse when we say that we're doing something for God. Because you see, the moment that you step out on faith and say, God is calling me to this dream or to this vision, you open yourself up to all kinds of criticism. And what amazes me is sometimes we're so surprised when the criticism comes. We're surprised when opposition appears because Jesus himself said it's going to happen. In Mark chapter 4, he said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul warns Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 20. He says, anyone that strives to live the life that God has called them to will face persecution. See, all of us in this room have faced persecution. All of us in this room have faced criticism. The question for us is not if we face criticism. The question is, how do we deal with it? How do we handle it? How do we respond? Because you see, that's the place that growth is. That's the place that makes a difference whether or not we quit on our dream or we quit on our vision or whether or not we move forward. Whether or not we're going to trust God and the vision that he's planted in us to overcome the critics that throw slings and arrows at us. So you've already seen in this series, we're on this morning is the fifth message in this Repair, Rebuild, and Restore series in the life of Nehemiah. And I want to go back to Nehemiah because as he begins to receive criticism, as he begins to receive opposition, I want you to see how he handles it. Because I believe it's a perfect model for whatever your circumstance and situation is this morning. Whatever the opposition that you're facing, this response will give you answers. This response will rejuvenate you if you allow the Holy Spirit to work. So if you have a Bible, turn to Nehemiah We're going to start in chapter 2. And I told you the easiest way to find Nehemiah, go to Proverbs and Psalms, which are the biggest books in the Old Testament, the middle of the Old Testament. Start turning back. You come to Job, then you come to Esther, and then you come to Nehemiah. Some of it's printed on the blue sheet, but not all of it's printed on the blue sheet. Last week, when we ended, leading up into this part, Nehemiah had cast his vision. He'd cast his dream, and the people were excited. If you remember, the people jumped up and said, yes, after 150 years, let's rebuild the walls. This dream that started over in Persia all of a sudden was becoming a reality. But I told you there were three guys, I called them the three stooges, that I wanted you to keep in your mind because they keep coming up all throughout the series. And we learned back in chapter 2, verse 10, that these three guys, Sanballat, remember, was the governor of Samaria. He controlled the eastern front leading into Jerusalem. And then there was Tobiah, and Tobiah was the Ammon king, the governor of Ammon, and that controlled the northern area. And then there was another guy, Geshem, that comes up later, and we're about to see him. And he is an Arab, and he controls the southern route. And so these three men control all the trade routes going into Jerusalem. And we found just a clue back in verse 10 where it said they were not happy when they heard that Nehemiah was coming to town. Well, now they go beyond just being upset. They go beyond just being angry. Now they begin to rain on Nehemiah's parade. Have you ever known anybody like that in your life? Somebody with a critical spirit that right at the point that you begin to experience maybe a spiritual breakthrough or a breakthrough at work or a breakthrough at home, and all of a sudden God was doing something in your life, and it seems like these people are like buzzards. They're circling around waiting for joy to break out so they can come and rain on it. Have you ever experienced anybody like that? That they're just kind of waiting for something good to happen so they can come in and swoop in and remind you of all the problems you have, to remind you of all the difficulties you have, to remind you of all the things that you could have done or you should have done or they'd have done if they'd have been in your position, right? Well, that's where these three guys show up. And so let's look, and we're going to move around. So I want you to see where we ended up last week at the end of chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. See what these guys say. It says, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab, those are the three guys I just described, when those three guys heard about what was going on, that the people were going to build the city, it says they mocked and ridiculed us. The word mock there means that they repeatedly over and over made fun of. They hurled insults at us. What is this you're doing? Are you going to rebel against the king? They question their motives. And Nehemiah says, I answered them by saying this, the God of heaven will give us success. For we, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim in its historic right. Now, this is just the first salvo of a bunch of criticism. See, what happens usually, and we'll come back to what Nehemiah says, but what happens is when you answer your critics with God, it makes them even more angry. Have you ever noticed that? Whenever you love somebody, the Bible says a harsh word stirs up wrath, but a gentle answer calms people. Have you ever noticed that when you begin to share the word of God back to somebody that's critical of you, all of a sudden, instead of saying, yeah, you're right, they all of a sudden dig in and get worse? Nehemiah stands up and says, listen, you don't have a say in what we're doing. We're following God's orders. And so all that does is make these three guys entrench even further. Now we're going to skip over to chapter 4. We're going to come back to 3 next week. 3, they begin to build the walls. The walls are going up, and then there's a scene here that I want you to picture because I think a lot of us can relate to this scene. So go over to chapter 4 and look at the very first part of it. I want you to see these three stooges that I call them all of a sudden show themselves. It says, when Sanballat heard they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was incensed. And he ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? If even a fox climbed up on there, he would break down the wall of stones. Now, the first thing I want you to understand this morning is that no matter what you do, no matter what kind of vision you have, no matter what kind of dream you have, you'll always face opposition. It's just a reality. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to go try to egg it on. When you make a stand of any kind, whether it's to change the status quo, whether it's to change your life, people will come in and begin to oppose you.
And they'll come against you, and they will mock you, and they will ridicule you, and they will make fun of you. Because when you begin to pursue God's dream for your life, when you begin to pursue a vision for your life, you're always going to have critics. Now, I want you to think about this picture. It doesn't jump off the page, but, you know, they're building the wall. Here's Nehemiah and some of these Jewish men, and they've got their shirts off, and they're up here on this small wall, and they've got bricks in their hand and trying to build. And all of a sudden, here comes Sanballat, this guy that's angry and upset, and he begins to mock them. What kind of wall is that? How feeble does that wall look? Anybody could knock that wall. Is that wall just going to automatic spring to life itself? Are you going to finish today? Can you see the picture? And then did you notice what Sanballat did? He did what all critics do. He began to gather around him other critics. Have you ever noticed that critics like to flock together, those with critical spirits? When somebody gets critic, you don't ever find a critic by themselves, do you? They always like to bunch up and find other people that are just like them and pull them together. And so all of a sudden, Tobiah chimes in. Oh, even a fox could jump on that. And you can hear the crowds laughing. You ever been in one of those situations where somebody's making fun of somebody and then other people start chiming in and other people start, you know, coming together and being critical and start hurting someone, or the opposition all of a sudden starts building against you, and all of a sudden it's like a big joke and they're laughing? Imagine what's going through Nehemiah's heart. It always amazes me that critics, that those that oppose you, will always surround themselves with like-minded people. You know, people will come to me when they have a problem with something that's going on in the church or a problem with something I do. And they never come and knock on my door and say, "Pastor, I need to talk to you. I have a problem with something." You know what they say? They say, "Well, people are talking." Right? I want to go, "Where are they?" Or they use this: "We are concerned." And I promise you, out of my lips, I have to hold my mouth because I want to say, "We? Are you French, right? You got a mouse in your pocket? Who's we, right?" It's always "we." It's never "I." Why? Because none of us, when we begin to get critical, have the guts to admit that we have a critical spirit. We always want to grab other people around us and try to churn up opposition. Try to churn up people against others. And they started egging each other on. You would think these guys would be happy. You would think they would want the walls rebuilt. They were trading people. And the walls of Jerusalem being destroyed didn't really encourage people to come and trade with it. But you see, they weren't happy because it was an entrenchment on their power. It was a change to the status quo. And the greatest conflicts you will face is the moment you try to change the way things they are. The moment you try to do something different, the moment that you try to make a change in your life. I know many men and women that get to a point in their life and they try to better themselves and they say, "You know, I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to become a better dad, a better husband, a better mom, a better wife." And they start going through some process. And as they do that, it's amazing that the very people that you should be supporting you, that should love you, all of a sudden start throwing out critical barbs. Have you ever noticed that? "You don't have to do that with your kids. They'll be okay." "Oh, why would you want to do that with your wife? Or why would you want to be that way? You'll never lose that weight. You got to do this and you got to do that." You see, that critical spirit always rises up. Why are people critical? Why do people attack? Well, let me give you some examples, some motives that come from Sanballat and from Geshem. And maybe it can help you see why people are critical towards you, why people oppose you. Here's just a couple of motives that come out. First of all, people are critical because they're threatened by other people's success. The number one reason, and I see in church all the time and in Christians' lives, the reason people are critical towards you and they throw criticism is because they're worried that you might succeed. And if you succeed, it's a threat to their position and their power. You see, people don't like it when God all of a sudden brings somebody new in and he starts blessing them and he starts doing things in their life, because it means that they're not going to be in charge anymore. They're not going to be in control anymore. And that was what was going on with Sanballat and Geshem. They realized that if Nehemiah was successful, all of a sudden the city was going to start prospering and they wouldn't be the kings and the rulers of the city anymore. You see, people will criticize you because they're afraid that they're going to lose some kind of power. They're going to lose some kind of prestige. The other reason people criticize you is sometimes they're just jealous. Because the attention isn't on them anymore. Attention's not focused on them. And so instead of celebrating, and you've seen people that are like this, you win a sport, you do something good, you come home and you're excited, and you got people that, they criticize. You only won second place? Why didn't you win first place? You only got a B? Why didn't you get an A? You see, sometimes they're jealous because they realize that your success means the attention's not going to be on them anymore. And so what they do is they criticize, hoping that the distraction of the criticism will focus the attention back on them or diminish the attention on you. See it all the time when kids make fun of one another, when kids are critical of one another. You know why kids make fun of one another? Because they're jealous that they're not getting the attention anymore. They're jealous that they're not the center. And so they begin to criticize others to tear them back down to their level. Where did kids learn that? They learned it from their parents. They learn it from us. People are critical because they're jealous. They're critical because they're threatened. And sometimes they're critical because they have different agendas. What does that mean? That means there's a lot of people out there that if it's not their idea, they're not happy with it. You ever known anybody like that? If they didn't think of it, then they're not for it. Because they have a different agenda, because their agenda is not to do what's best. Their agenda is to be in charge. And I think that's probably some of what Sanballat and Geshem's problem was, is because they didn't think of the idea to build the walls. They'd been there years. Because it wasn't their idea, then they were going to be against it. And there are people out there that are going to be critical of anything that doesn't come from their mind because they're jealous of it, because they're upset, because they have different agendas. Some may even question your motives, why you're doing what you do. Maybe you're doing it for the wrong reason. That's what Sanballat said. Maybe you're just trying to rebel against the king. See, people, when they're critical, they lash out at everything. But probably the greatest reason people are critical is because they don't want change. Sometimes it's an agenda. Sometimes it's jealousy. Sometimes it's other things, loss of prestige and power. But most of the time, they are critical because they don't want to move out of their comfort zone. Do you know the seven words that killed more dreams and more visions than anything else in the church and in Christians' lives? We've never done it that way before. You ever heard somebody say that? Never done it that way before. As if that's an answer to anything. See, we need to recognize that growth and change go hand in hand. When you're not growing, you're not changing. And when you're not changing, you're not growing. If you're not developing, and the moment that you stop growing, and the moment you stop changing, guess what they call that clinically? Death. You don't believe me? That's what the doctors do. They look at you, and your body is no longer growing and changing and ceasing to live. So you are dead. And it's the same way in our spirit. The moment spiritually that we stop growing, the moment that we stop growing in our marriages, the moment we stop growing in our work relationships, is the moment that we start facing death. And some people, because change is not easy. See, there's a difference between liking change and struggling with change and resisting change. They're not the same thing. Because none of us like change. I told you last week to go home and brush your teeth with your left hand if you do it with your right hand, or comb your hair with your left hand if you do it with your right hand. And if you tried that, you'll see that you didn't like it. Because it's different. You don't think that you're stuck in your ways? When you leave the church, you have a way that you drive home every Sunday. Some of you have a different routine. Every Sunday, you go to a certain restaurant, and you eat at that certain restaurant, and then you go home, or you do whatever routine it is. Change it up today. Drive home a different way. See how much it bothers you. See, there's a difference between being resistant to change and totally open to whatever God's trying to teach us. You know, 350 years ago, it amazes me that a group of people left Europe and landed on the northeastern shores of North America to found a colony. The first year they were there, they developed a city, a town. Second year they were there, they developed a government. Third year they were there, they decided that they wanted to build a road that led west outside from their colony 3 miles. You can go read about it. You know what happened the fourth year? The people tried to throw the government out because they thought building a road 3 miles outside of town was a waste of time. Who wants to go that far? Who wants to go there? See, the same people that 4 years before had a vision that went 2,000 miles across an ocean, and they suffered the hardships that it took to get there, all of a sudden couldn't see 3 miles out of their town. And that's what happens to so many of us. And what happens is, instead of having a vision or a dream, we become critical. And we lash out at those that have it. And we attack. Listen, nobody's going to admit that they have these motives. Nobody's going to say, I don't like change. I don't like being changed. Nobody's going to say, well, I have a different agenda. It's just the way we are. Listen, criticism hurts. Amen. You've been criticized, it hurts. It's painful. It's tough. We don't like people to say things about us. It hurts our hearts. For a lot of people, it causes them to stop doing what God's called them to do. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to spiritually that have allowed criticism to cease them growing. It kills me as a pastor. Listen, I get criticized. A day doesn't go by that I don't get criticized. A week doesn't go by that I don't have a list of things that people criticize me for. It just comes with the territory when you're a pastor. I just understand that. And I'd lie if I said it didn't bother me anymore, but God protects my heart. But you know what really gets me? It kills me when I see men and women trying to do God's will that allow criticism to stop them, that allow criticism and to see them hurt and to see them discouraged. You know, I'm far from perfect. You could criticize me on all kinds of things. My personality and the way I dress and the way I talk and the way I act. I mean, I've got a list. My wife could give you a long list of ways that I'm imperfect. But when someone criticizes, we always think maybe there's some truth to it. So there's a difference between constructive criticism and destructive criticism. So sometimes when people criticize me, I always try to ask myself, maybe there's something I can learn from this. Maybe there's something that I can try to glean from it. So I always listen, but I don't always allow it to penetrate my spirit. And that's the way we need to be. To not allow it to stop you. To not allow it to change you. I was talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago. We had a person in the church that left the church. And a lot of people leave the church and church work. People come and they go, and that's just the nature of church. And I tell you, it does hurt me when people leave, because you guys are like my family, and I love you. I love your kids, and I love knowing what's going on in your lives. And even if you've been here once or twice, I pray for you and I love you. And so when people leave, it hurts. But you know, God takes care of that. That's not my responsibility, you know. But I always like to find out why. You know, I want to find out, is there a reason that somebody left that maybe we could do something different or we could change? You know, Holy Spirit will never let me call somebody and ask them to stay. That's His job. Because if I can convince you to stay at this church, then someone else can convince you to leave. If God's called you here, then there's nothing that's going to make you leave except God calling you somewhere else. And He does that, and I'm okay with that. But this person left, and what caught my curiosity is someone asked them, why are you leaving the church? And their answer was, Rusty's preaching. And I thought, okay, you know, I know my preaching style is not for everybody. I understand that. And so I thought, you know, he's not the first person. I know that the way I preach and the way I teach, sometimes it's forward, sometimes it's in your face, sometimes it's confrontational. Not everybody likes that. But I thought, well, maybe he was talking theologically. Maybe we disagreed. Maybe I said something that he thought was wrong theologically. So I wanted to call him and ask him. So I called, and we played phone tag. And he you could tell he was not real excited for me to talk to him. And I wasn't going to try to put any pressure on him. But we finally got a hold of each other, and he rambled and rambled. And finally I said, listen, I was told that you guys are leaving the church, and I want to bless you, and I want to pray for you and send your family out with God's blessings. But I have a question. I was told you're leaving the church because my preaching. And he said, yeah, you know, and he rambled. And I said, listen, I've preached the same from the first day I was ever here to last Sunday. I said, what is it? And he said, well, I don't really know how to explain this. But every time you preach, it's like you're interfering in my life. Actual words. I mean, I was taken back. I paused for a minute and I thought, can I get him to put that on my resume? And I didn't even have an answer. I said, well, that's kind of what the Bible says we're supposed to do. You see, criticism hurts. Criticism's tough. We all struggle with it. So how do we handle it? What do we do? Some of you this morning, you're beat down. I can see it. When I was going through those things and talking about some of those examples, I could just sense it in your spirit. Some of you have been beat down because of criticism. You've been beat down because somebody wrote something about you or said something about you, somebody at school or work or home. How do you handle it? Well, look what Nehemiah did. I mean, Nehemiah's in the perfect place where most of us like to be for criticism. Listen, if you're going to criticize somebody, don't criticize a guy standing on a wall with a brick, right? Amen? Wouldn't you like to be there? You said, what? Come back? What? What are you saying about me? Right? And that's what most of us, that's our first go-to, right? We're going to lash out. Nehemiah didn't lash out. Nehemiah didn't defend himself. Nehemiah didn't throw a brick. Now, probably Isaac that was standing behind Nehemiah was getting ready with the brick, to bust Tobiah in the face or something. But Nehemiah didn't. You know what Nehemiah did? Well, look what it says there in verse 6. They're mocking him. He says, hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till it had reached half of its height, and the people worked with all of their hearts. What was the first thing Nehemiah did? He dropped to his knees and began to pray. See, most of us forget that the first response we should have when people attack us, when people criticize us, not defend ourselves, not get in their face, take it to God. And I love Nehemiah's prayer. This isn't a, God, I'm struggling. He said, God, these guys are jerks. Did you read what he said? I mean, it wasn't, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. No, that's not what he said. Do you see what he said? Father, don't forgive them. Let them be crushed and crashed out into the gates of the city. Tear them limb from limb. That's basically what he said. You see, we need to understand that the first place that we need to go when we're criticized is to go to God and vent to God and take our prayers to God. Do you realize that's what David's psalms are? Most of the psalms that David wrote are David crying out to God. And go read some of those. He doesn't say, God, I love these people. Go help them. He says, God, tear them apart. Throw them to the dogs. Let the dogs rip their bones. I mean, make a song out of that, right? Where's the chorus for that? God, we love you. Take my enemies and rip them like dogs and tear their guts out. And right? Amen. We can get excited about that. Some of you raise your hands on that one, right? Praise the Lord. It's what Nehemiah says. He says, God, please, please come and defend us. You see, you have a choice. You can either fight on your feet or fight on your knees. You can't do both. But fighting on your knees almost always wins. And do you see what he did in his prayer? He gave the person that was his greatest critic over to God. And that's scarier than anything you can say to him or do to him. See, basically what he said is, God, you take care of them. Your timing, your way, you take care of them. Let me just say this. If you're a critical person, that's a scary place to be. When someone says, I'm going to pray that God will take care of you. I'm going to pray that God will take care of your criticism. You see, he said, I can't do anything about this. Some of you facing critics this morning, please hear me. The first place you need to go is to God and get God's take and let God hear your heart because God cares. The second thing you need to do is take whatever person. And you know who they are, you know their name, you know your greatest critic. And say, God, I'm going to give them to you. You take care of them. You deal with them. You either change their heart or get them out of my way. And then did you see what Nehemiah did? It says, we went back to work. They took the words and the mean, hateful comments and used it as motivation to work twice as hard. You ever done that? Somebody said something and you determined that you were going to prove them wrong and you worked twice as hard. That's what Nehemiah did. He said, let's get to the wall. And it says the people worked with all their hearts. See, you and I have a choice this morning. We can allow the critics to stop us, to steal our joy, to steal our vision, to steal our dreams, to steal what God is giving us. We can allow our critics to keep us beat down. We can spend all of our time and our energy trying to answer critics and defend ourselves. Or we can keep moving forward and pouring that energy into the future. The choice is yours. Aristotle said this: criticism is something we can easily avoid by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. Abraham Lincoln said this: I don't answer my critics because my enemies won't believe my answer and my friends don't need one. Benjamin Franklin said, if you have not critics, I promise you'll have not success. Jesus Christ said this at the Sermon on the Mount: blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You need to rejoice and be glad, for I will prosper you. Rejoice. Who's stealing your joy? And why are you letting them? Who's killing your dreams? Why are you letting them? Teddy Roosevelt, who was never short of words, said this: it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. For the credit belongs to the man who is in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deed? He who knows the enthusiasm, the devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of great achievement, and at worst, if he fails, at least he fails trying to achieve greatness. Far better to dare mighty things and to win glorious triumphs, even though they may be checkered with failure, than to take rank with the poor spirits who neither enjoy much or suffer much, because they live in the great twilight that knows no victory and knows no defeats. Basically, he says, I'm moving forward. You can mock me. You can laugh at me. I'm pursuing. That's what God's calling us to this morning. Some of you have quit. You're throwing yourself a pity party. You're mad, sad, hurt. This morning, God, the God who loves unconditionally, wants to get you back on track, wants to get you back up, wants to get you back dreaming, wants to get you back, stop listening to your critics and listen to him. Choice is yours this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and your truth. And God, we just ask this morning, God, I know there's some that have been beat down by criticism this morning. There's some here that, Father, have wanted to quit. They wanted to quit work. They've wanted to quit family. They've wanted to quit things in their life that you've called them to do because of what the critics have said instead of the dream and the vision that you put on their heart. God, this morning, let them renew and rebuild and restore their passion, their drive to the dream that you've placed in them. Father, I pray that you would let us become close-eared to those that are critical of us. Father, the opposition that comes against us, let us realize that we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb any opposition we face. Father, I pray right now that you would renew and restore. Father, we love you. We praise you. As we close this service, God, I know as you're working in people's lives, let us commit ourselves to not being critical ourselves. Because for so many, we listen to criticism so much that we become critical. We become like those who have stolen our joy. Father, let us start over. Let us be willing to listen. Let us be willing to hear willing to change, willing to do whatever it takes to be obedient. But let us pursue you. In your name we pray. Amen. You do business with God as we worship. Would you stand and worship with us?
Reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky.
Glad that you got up this morning and came to church. I hope that through all that the Holy Spirit said something. We skipped over chapter 3. We'll come back to it next week and look at how they built the wall. Unity is what we're going to talk about next week. And you read it and you'll say, I don't understand any of this because it's a bunch of long, crazy names. But in the middle of it, there's some nuggets of truth. And I have to tell you this. I said this before, but it was strange this week. I was going to preach on chapter 3 this week in unity and go to this criticism next week. Holy Spirit said, no, do this week. Somebody needs to hear it this week. Somebody is in the corner. Somebody's beat up. They need to hear it this week. And this morning I was praying. I said, are we going to cancel church? You know, God, you told me that this is the week and I'm supposed to preach this week. And, you know, if I cancel church, you know, and even if we have it, nobody's going to come because it's raining and it's windy and it's snowing. And God said, if there's one person there, that'll be the person that was supposed to hear this. So I said, we'll do church. So for you that God spoke to, dream, trusting, renew that vision that was given to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your work. Thank you that you don't give up on us when the world does. Thank you that, Father, your call is irrevocable. It doesn't go away, that your vision doesn't die because we've been disobedient or we've quit or we've given up. But God, it's still there. And that passion is still down in our hearts. Renew it this morning. Father, I pray teenagers, college students that are facing criticism, that God, you would give them supernatural strength to stand when everyone else gives up. Father, for the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, that had a dream for their home, they've given up. Father, renew that this morning. Bless each person here. Protect them. Hold them close. Guide and direct them. Let them be safe as they leave this place. We love you. In your name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
I will live. My voice to worship you.